Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon the kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. We began last week a message, How Do I Know Him? And as we saw in that message, Isaiah presents him in a twofold manner. As we have noted there are so many ways to know Christ, and we're going to see more of those as we get on in this message today. But Isaiah divided into two major categories. And unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. We noted the child and realized that it is so very important that men understand that and that accept that, because this is the way that Jesus came into this world as a man. But the point that we want to emphasize as far as our comprehension is concerned, how do I know him? He cannot remain that child. We find that the world really does hold him as a babe in a manger, and especially at this time of the year, but that's about all we ever hear. But Jesus must become much more than that. And that is the essence of the message today, is as Luke tells us in Luke 2:40, the child grew. It is imperative that he grow in our assessment, in our acknowledge, in our appreciation, our comprehension of him. The child grew. He waxed strong in spirit. He was filled with wisdom. The grace of God was upon him. And then in verse 52 of that same chapter in Luke, Jesus increased. He did not stay in that baby state. He did not stay as an infant in the manger. He increased in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and man. This same pattern must continue in our own experience. He must come out of the state of infancy, so to speak, in our reckoning, in our estimation, in our understanding, and indeed become a full-grown man, or as Isaiah expressed, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The son indicates maturity. Jesus did not, as we noted in the previous message, Jesus didn't accomplish all of God's purpose and plans in redemption as a child. He had to become a son, a full-grown man, in order to accomplish that. God denotes him. God emphasizes the fact that he indeed is a son. We beautifully see this expressed at his baptism there in the River Jordan. And as this was when he began, actually, according to Luke, this is when he actually began his public ministry here upon this earth. And so we read that the heavens were opened. A voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God emphasized this sonship once again on the Mount of Transfiguration. Had to interrupt Peter, if you remember, where Jesus met with Elijah and also Moses. And of course, Peter just didn't know what to say. And as scripture says, he didn't know what he was saying when he said, Lord, let's build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And God interrupted him, of course, in order to say, This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. And then he added these beautiful words, hear you him. And this is the object of our message today. We must hear him as the Son, not as a as an infant making gurgling sounds and things of this nature, but an intelligent Son who is passing on some tremendous information and benefit unto us. And so this morning I want to explore a number of benefits that are provided by the Son. Unto us a Son is given, and there are many glorious results of that. First one I want to notice, let's turn to the 8th chapter of John's Gospel. If you want to hold your place here in Isaiah, you can do that. We'll be coming back to this text. But let us go to the 8th chapter of John. And we read some wonderful words. They are very familiar words here in this text. As we go down to verse 36, notice again the emphasis on the Son. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Before we go into that, the history behind these words is marvelous. How Jesus arrived at this conclusion is most assuredly wonderful. Back up to verse 33. They answered him, "We be able." Well, let's read verse 32 first, because this is what started all of this off that we read down here. Verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What a marvelous and glorious statement. But the Jews didn't accept that. The Jews didn't understand that at the time, so just exactly as so many of our day do not understand such a term. And so we read in verse 33, "They answered him, 'We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?'" We were never in bondage to any man. How in the world could they make such a statement as that? Israel had been in bondage to nation after nation because of their unbelief and rebellion and idolatry against God. They had been, the 10 tribes had been carried away into Assyria. The 2 tribes were carried away to Babylon. At the present time, they are under the thumb of Rome, and yet we have never been in bondage to any man. Jesus didn't even bother to refute that, didn't even go into it at all. But you will notice he did go into something that is common to all men, and which is so very beneficial in our lives today. Verse 34, "Jesus answered them, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin.'" And every person born into this world is born under the bondage of sin, because he is of that old nature of Adam. And the only one that will be able to set us free from such bondage as that is the Son. If the Son make you free, then you shall be free indeed. And it is so very important that we understand that glorious avenue of deliverance that we have. I want to make another point here. As I say, this bondage to sin is common to every man. There is no one that escapes it. But if the Son shall, notice here, make you free. Oftentimes we hear today, well, you know, the truth will set you free. And here we find people would really put in the same thing, the Son shall set you free. It is important that we understand the meaning, what the scriptural meaning and process here of make. When a person is set free, automatically we think just instantaneously. That can happen, as we'll go into here in just a moment. But I want to emphasize the overall truth for our lives, the Son shall make you free. Oftentimes that requires a process, and sometimes it is a long and drawn out process. The subject of this is sin, as Jesus already said. If any man is in bondage to sin, he's the servant of sin. The first thing that he makes us free from is the guilt of sin. That can happen in a moment of time if a person accepts it. But I've talked to people down through the years, sadly, that are still laboring. They're saved people. They're born again. They have that new life within them. And yet they don't really realize. They allow Satan to lie to them. And they still suffer from guilt from things they did years ago that have already been forgotten and forgiven by God. It's a shame that they don't let the Son make them free in their actual conscience, because it's been provided for in redemption. If the Son makes you free, you're free indeed, and you don't go back to that bondage. But again, so many people who do not understand the glorious truth of the two creations, the two natures, eternal life, everlasting life, they do not enjoy that guilt-free conscience that they have and don't even know it. Why? Because they haven't let the Son make them free. And so it is so important that we do that. There are others who understand all these glorious truths, and they do not let the enemy lie to them one iota, that old things are passed away and all things are become new. Satan can't hold me in bondage to that guilt anymore, because Jesus took it at the cross and it is gone forever. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And then there is the power of sin. This is something that must indeed concern us. The same thing is true. If the Son make you free from the power of sin, you shall indeed be free. But we discover in our lives that the power of sin is a gradual thing many times to overcome. Paul gives us those wonderful chapters, Romans 6, 7, and 8, explaining in depth how we get victory over the power of sin. It is still the Son who does it. It is that Son, that new life within us, that we unleash, so to speak, and let Him have full control in our lives. Then He shall deliver us from the very power of sin. If the Son make you free, you shall be free indeed. And then, of course, we readily recognize this one. It is important to understand that the same thing applies to all three of these. We can't rid ourselves of guilt. He must do that. We learn very quickly we can't rid ourselves of the power of sin. He must do that. And it's beautifully illustrated by the fact that He will one day rid us or deliver us or set us free, make us free from the very presence of sin. We very well know there's no way we can glorify our own bodies and transport ourselves to heaven. If we can't do that, then how should men think they can do the other two? It's impossible. It's the Son. But this is what is so important. We must have a revelation of the Son that is given unto us in order to enjoy these glorious benefits. This one that we're talking about here. And then let us go back to the 9th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 9. And I have listed about seven wonderful benefits that we have when we see Him, when we comprehend Him, when we appropriate Him. Unto us a Son is given. And so as we read here in verse 6, unto us a Son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder. This is the first one, the first benefit of seeing Him as the Son. We know from verse 7 that He's primarily talking about the government of Israel and even of the nations. But Isaiah said, unto us. That means as individuals. And this is where that you and I must understand God, Jesus Himself, wants the government of my life. The government of my experience, my entire life, the way I conduct things, the way I do things, the places I go, and all of these various decisions, they must be made by Him. The government of my life shall be upon His shoulder. Again, it means the oversight, it means the direction, it means the authority in my life must be surrendered to Him. We know that when Jesus takes complete authority over the governments of this world, He will do it by force. When He takes His throne, the nations will not be willing to surrender that authority to Him. They will usurp His authority, and He will take it by force. Israel, on the other hand, must be persuaded to accept their Messiah, and then He becomes the government of Israel. Indeed, for over Israel for eternity, but over all the nations for that 1,000 years. That's the same pattern. You and I must make the decision to surrender the government of my life unto the Lord and let Him assume such a responsibility. I love the way it is expressed here. The government shall be on His shoulder. That tells us of His ability, His strength, His power, all of His expertise. And He assumes that responsibility, and it is again as a Son. Number two, His name shall be called Wonderful. The word wonderful simply means marvelous, even signifies miraculous. We have no problem with that because the name of Jesus is miraculous. Go through the Scripture, the New Testament, and especially emphasizing all of the things that are possible, all of those majestic things, marvelous, miraculous things that are possible just because of the name of Jesus. Peter said it because this name was mentioned. That's why this man is healed the way he is. We know that a person just to be lifted out of the death state, that is a miracle in the name of Jesus. Those miracles, those miraculous things must follow over and over and over again in our lives beyond the miracle of the new birth. If we are ever to lay hold of this, His name is Wonderful. Counselor is the next one, number three. This is Counselor as a Son. It is so important to put this in the context in which God has written it. Hebrews 1 tells us this: God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Then we come to this. He has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. His Son has become our counselor. It is, of course, through the wondrous power of the Word of God, but He must become my own personal counselor. This is what He will be when I esteem Him, when I give Him that place of the Son in my own life, indeed, operating the government of my experience. Call attention again to Luke 2:40. The child grew, waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. That's where he obtained this wisdom. That's why he can be the counselor. He grew into the Son who would be a counselor. John 8:28 says it this way. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He. And I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. This Son has learned His lessons well from His Father. And this is what He speaks. This is what He counsels. Indeed, in our own lives, He is fully qualified as our counselor because He was fully taught of God. Oh, how wonderful are the Scriptures unto us. Number four, He's the mighty God. Jesus said it this way. He's identified with God. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then I think of that tribute that is given to Jesus in Revelation 7:12. A direct tribute to Him, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving, honor, power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Jesus has this place. He is yet to exercise these points on a worldwide scale, so to speak, but He must occupy this place in my life. I must acknowledge Him as the mighty God at this particular point. Add to that the fifth one, the everlasting Father. John 10:30 says it this way, I and my Father are one. There are many of our day who interpret that, say that Jesus and the Father are the same person. They are not. Scripture is very clear that Jesus was on earth, His Father was in heaven. They are two distinct, separate persons. But they are absolutely one in purpose. They are unified together. You cannot put one against the other by any stretch of the imagination. It is marvelous to read these words. John 5:19, Jesus said, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. You see the oneness. I and my Father are one. Isaiah is describing Jesus as the everlasting Father. The Father loveth the Son, showeth Him all things that Himself doeth. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. You see, the Son, just like the everlasting Father here, one in purpose and all of the things concerning redemption. And then He has committed all judgment. This is such a very important point. He's committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father that sent Him. I think of those different religions around the world, those who claim Allah and those others who claim this God or that God, claiming that they are the same God. They are indeed not. The only way to honor the Father is to accept the Son, and every religion around the world denies Him. They are not honoring the Father. And so Jesus is saying here, claiming that place, Isaiah attributes it to Him, of the everlasting Father. No man can honor or claim the Father unless he goes through the Son. That is how important this is. And no man can accept, I can say, I believe in God, and leave Jesus out. Can't be done. Scripture is very plain on that matter. Sixth one, He's the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the minister of peace. There are two types of peace that we have seen and brought out, heard brought out a number of times in Scripture. There's the peace with God, there's the peace of God. Jesus is responsible for both of them. We learn peace with God the day we are born again. Peace with God means that man is no longer an enemy of God. And once we have been born again, once we've accepted Christ as our Savior, we are no longer an enemy of God. May not enjoy all of the blessings of the Lord that we are talking about here, but we are not an enemy of God. And then we come to peace of God. This is the peace that God Himself enjoys. And if you think about a minute, is there anything that you've ever seen in Scripture where God was upset about anything and didn't have peace about everything? No, there's not. We find here that we can have that same peace of God. The Prince of Peace will give it to us. Prince identifies him of being the royal line. And this royal prince is the one who will bring peace, the peace of God, in any given circumstance. And we have seen that through the years. I've seen people go through things that are just impossible. And yet they didn't say, "I had peace." Their whole demeanor dictated it. Their whole attitude showed it forth. They were absolutely at peace with God's decisions, even though it caused great heartache and trouble and difficulty. And so it is a tremendous blessing and benefit that the Son will give us, who is the Prince of Peace. Finally, number 7. Kind of opens and closes with the same thought, but with this difference of the increase of His government. This tells us that this is not just giving the government of our lives to Him. It's not just a one-time thing. Must increase, and that's true. As we continue in our lives, we understand day after day that we must increase, so to speak, in surrendering this government of our lives unto the Lord. And all of this, once again, is directly because unto us a Son is given. Finally, last point for today's message. Go down to the very last sentence in verse 7. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts. That means that God will bring to pass all these benefits in our lives. Our only responsibility is to accept unto us His Son. This Son is given. Ours is simply a attitude, a responsibility of submitting our lives completely unto Him, and then we reap all of these benefits, and I could add a whole lot more, because the Son, there's just no end to the benefits that we have in our lives whenever we comprehend Him, fully comprehend Him as the Son.